Bible open it someplace, all good. Luke 15 is where I'm going to be. One of the most preached out of chapters in all the Word of God. It's also one of my favorite places to preach. You just constantly finding things in there you never saw before. Now, I'm going to bring a message this morning entitled God's Lost and Found. I want to talk to you about things that are lost and found. Now, when you say found, of course, you know, it implies that if you had to find it, it was lost or at least undiscovered. You know, you can find a vein of gold in a mountain, and I guess you could say it was lost to humanity, but we used to say they discovered or they found a vein of gold or silver or whatever it was, and they list it as a find. Most of us in our lifetime have certainly lost things. The older I get, the more I lose. I can't keep track of anything anymore. I go in a room to get something, and I get her in there, and I got to go back and ask my wife, "What'd I go after?" Because I've forgotten already. I put on a brown suit this morning. My wife said, "You just wore that." I thought, "Oh, okay." So I had to go change clothes. I can't remember from one day to the next. And I'm sure you've lost things, and because of forgetfulness or carelessness, we lose things for a multitude of reasons. And I'm much interested in the losing things as I am in finding things. I had a note on my desk one time that said, "He who keeps a neat desk never knows the joy of finding something he thought was lost forever." A lot of truth in that, you know. You find something that you've misplaced for a while, and you finally find it, you say, "Oh, look what I just found. I've been looking everywhere for that." Now, I had a drill one time, a nice little Makita drill. And we went up to Marion, North Carolina to fix an ice machine for Brother Castle at their youth camp. And I put it in Tommy Stewart's truck. And I lost my drill. Couldn't find it. A year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by. 4 years, I think, thereabouts. And Tommy finally decided to clean his truck out. Yeah, that's why he was trading it. And he comes and says, "Preacher, guess what I found?" And he had my drill. I'd already replaced it twice. But it's wonderful to find something you thought was lost. Amen. I give you about seven or eight things here that need to be found. And you can find them if you search for them as for hid treasure. Genesis chapter 2 verse 20 said, "But for Adam there was not found an helpmate." Now, that's a tragedy. If you can't find a beautiful white boy or a good man, you've got a problem. Everybody ought to find a good spouse, amen. The Bible said it's not good for man to be alone. And so everybody needs to find a good mate. You say, why? Well, there's only three other options. Either you live the life of a eunuch, that's out. Amen. You become a fornicator, that's a sin. Or you become a pervert, which is an abomination. So everybody needs to find a good spouse. Amen. Everybody, you ought to pray for a wife, you ought to pray for a husband. And let God give you a good godly man or a woman. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. Everybody needs to find grace. From time to time, you're going to need it. It seems like the older I get, the more grace I need, because things get on my nerves quicker than they ever have before. Used to, I could put up with people's stupidity and their being obnoxious and uncooperative and all that, but anymore it just gets all over me. Somebody say amen. I'm some honest soul admit that the older you get, the less tolerant you are of this world's knuckleheads. Amen. So we need to find some grace. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, the Bible said, We found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Everybody needs to find God's book. The greatest book ever written, greatest book ever printed, greatest book ever read is the Bible. Now, there is a massive push on around the United States to get rid of that book, either by outlawing it, forbidding it on the premises, forbidding it to be read, or we get rid of it by mutilating it by printing 300 or 400 different editions of it, and all of them reading different, so that nobody knows where the Word of God is at anymore. It is wonderful when you find the Word of God. And that's a good King James 1611 authorized version. That is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in English for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about all those newer and better translations and all. That's just, all that is Hollywood hype to sell books. That's just a bunch of men making their living messing with God's Word. Just get your King James Bible and use that till Jesus comes and you'll be just fine. Amen? But everybody needs to, that book needs to be found. Then in Psalm 116, verse 3, the Bible said, I found trouble and sorrow. Amen. I guarantee you, that Bible said, man is born a woman a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you live and breathe, I guarantee you there's two things you're going to find in life. Sorrow and trouble. It ain't always going to go your way. And you ain't always going to be happy. Trouble and sorrow are just part of life. People say, well, I just want to be happy. Good. That's about 20% of the time. The rest of the time. Somebody said one time that life is hours and hours of boredom interspersed by moments of sheer terror. A lot of truth in that, you know. You just go along living your life, doing the same old thing day in and day out. Oh, my life is so boring. It's so humdrum. It's so ordinary. Thank God for that. Because usually the option to that is something's going radically wrong or you're in serious trouble. Okay? Your whole life, that nice, steady, boring life, that's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. I like this one. Job 33, verse 24, the Bible said, deliver me from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Everybody ought to find that. You want something you ought to find? You ought to find a ransom for your soul. And that ransom is paid by Jesus Christ. Amen? You need to find that. There's no other ransom that can be given that will keep you from going down into the pit. God saw the price, saw that you couldn't pay it, and so God paid the price to ransom you from a devil's hell. And Job said, He keeps me from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Well, that's a good question this morning. Have you found the ransom for your soul? Have you let God buy back from the pit? Then in John chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible said, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him. Now, I love that verse because there's where Jesus goes looking for a fella till he finds him. That's in John chapter 9. That's the story of the blind man, the fellow born blind. He's 38 years old. And the Pharisees and all come and they're interrogating his mama because Jesus had opened his eyes. And they said, he's of age, go ask him. So the Pharisees went and talked to the blind man. And he said, who he was, I don't know. What he was, I don't know. This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then he said, and Jesus came and found him. When Jesus knew that they ran him out of the temple, Jesus went and found him. Jesus went and looked him up. I'm thankful there was a day when Jesus found me. Amen? I remember that night, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth, the high sheriff of glory rolled down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul and paid the ransom and saved me that night at 25 minutes after 11, sitting in my living room. He found me. Amen. Has he found you? Has he found you? Then the Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now listen, you say, well, Jesus found you. Yes, but I found him at the same time. I didn't know who he was. I knew about him. I heard all the stories. Ever since I was a little boy, I had heard about Jesus Christ. I've been in and out of church my whole life. But I never met him. I never knew him. But one day he came looking for me, and the Holy Spirit drew me and convicted. And no man come unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. And the Spirit of God drew me. And the Lord Jesus Christ sought me out and found me. And when he found me, I found him. And buddy, I found a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I found a Savior that would pay the ransom for my soul. I found one who could adopt me into his family. I found the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when I found him. Now, there's some things ought to be found. Some things ought not to be found. Some things can't be found. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. They were looking for him. They looked high and low. They looked in the hayloft. They looked out behind the barn. They went to all of his hideouts down in the woods. They searched high and low trying to find old Enoch. And nobody could find him. And they never did find him. Say, why not? Because God took him. He just was walking down the road one day with Jesus. The Bible said, and after Methuselah begot Enoch, he walked with God 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. 365 years they've been walking together and fellowshipping together, and they out walking one afternoon, and it got kind of dusky, dark looking, and Enoch looked around, and it was a long way back home, and the Lord said, well, listen, it's closer to my house than yours. Just come on home with me. And the Lord translated him. Amen? And they've been looking for Enoch ever since. And listen, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, the Lord is going to descend, the archangel is going to blow his trumpet, and then with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, he's going to say, come up hither, and we'll be gone. And they're going to be looking for us, but guess what? We ain't going to be found. Now, they can find you. I mean, that's up to you. That's on you, amen. They ain't going to find me. I'm going with the Lord. One of these days, when the time is right, the Lord will rapture the church out, and the world will say, where'd all them Christians go? Where'd all them saved fanatics go? Where'd all them Bible thumpers at? Listen, babe doll, we're going to be up in glory. Where do you think we're at? You can search this old world high and low, and you ain't going to find nothing that belongs to me, because I'm going home with Jesus. The Magruders used to have a song called Going Home with Jesus. Now, I never was a big Magruder fan, but I like that song. I had my wife order me that tape one time just because I liked that song. And it's talking about going home with Jesus, and it's talking about the lady in the group, Priscilla Magruder, because she'd get all, I mean, that girl, I mean, she'd get in it. She was a Pentecostal holiness, and buddy, I mean, she just knew how to turn loose. And she just let God do what God wanted to do. And they said she looked like she was waving by. She thought she was going right then, you know. I like that. I think every Christian ought to get all excited and look like we're ready to leave right now. Amen? Ain't nothing here I want to stay for. Anything I own, you can have. If the rapture comes, you're welcome to everything I own, which ain't much, but whatever it is, you're welcome to it. I ain't ever, ever, ever going to need it again. Say, why? I'm going to be gone. I'm going to go and go home to be with Jesus, and they ain't ever going to find me down here again. Of course, now in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, the Bible said, and whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book. Boy, you better make sure your name's in there. If they don't find it, you're in serious trouble. See, when you get to that judgment, the names are already written. And if the name is not there, there's no second chance. There's no reprieve. There's no way out. There's no alternate plan. There's no plan B. There's no do-overs. It's finished. If your name is not in that book, you get cast into the lake of fire. You better make sure that your name is found in that book. Amen? So, I just gave you that to illustrate that the Bible is big on lost and found. And God likes to find things. And the Lord's not happy about losing anything. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to lose a single soul. Now, these hyper-Calvinists running around thinking God only died for the elect and this, that, and the other. I'm here to tell you, son, if you're a sinner, you're one of the elect. Amen. It's whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Amen. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest on your soul. God doesn't turn anybody away. Doesn't turn any, if you come, you get accepted. Now, I did that as a way of introduction because our text for today has to do with lost and found. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 3. Luke 15, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over the sinner, one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. And either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Then the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the good that falls to me, and divide unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning to preach. Help us deliver the burden of our heart. Lord, help us to say that which is right and pleasing and profitable to the hearer. May we in some way bring honor and glory to thy great name. For all that, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are three parables there, and they all deal with one subject, lost and found. Three illustrations of basically the same point. When something's lost, we want it back. Now, let's take just a minute and look at the three, because while they have the same point, that is, lost and found, They are radically different illustrations. And I think there's some things that we can learn if we take the time to look at them and think about it for just a little while. Now, in the first parable, there's the story of the lost sheep. Most of the time when we talk about God's sheep, we're referring to God's children, you know, God's people. We're the sheep of His fold, and He's the good shepherd, and we're the sheep. But that's not always the case, you know. Illustrations and parables have limited meanings. They can only teach so many things. And sometimes sheep aren't God's children. Sometimes sheep are sheep. Amen. Sometimes sheep represent humanity because humanity has so much in common with sheep. We're not real bright. We don't have much sense of purpose or direction. And we easily wander away. We're not good at sticking with things. And we quite often go places we ought not go. Amen. I could draw about 20 parallels between people and sheep without batting an eye. Now, in this parable, the sheep here represents humanity or people. It's not a saved person. This sheep wanders away, gets himself away from home, gets himself away from the rest of the flock, and he's lost. He doesn't know where he's at, and the shepherd doesn't know where he's at. Has to go out and look for him. And so they search and they search and they search until he finds him. And when he finds him, he picks him up and lays him on his shoulder and brings him back home. Then they have a big party, and there is great rejoicing. They make a diligent search, and once he's found, they have a big celebration because this sheep is found. This sheep is sought for, looked for. A great deal of effort goes into finding him because he's lost. Now, I want you to understand that this sheep is lost not through malice, not through anger. The sheep isn't rebellious toward the father or toward the shepherd. He's just a sheep. He got no sense of direction, got no sense of purpose. He's just wandering. That's what humanity does, you know. They just wander. They don't have everybody's always trying to find a reason for our existence and purpose for our life, and we're trying to find ourselves, is what they used to say back in the 60s. Well, this sheep wanders off because that's what sheep do. They have no sense of direction. He just wanders. Goes from one thing to another, one place to another. That's the common lot of humanity. He's lost. I mean, you can't get much more lost than this sheep. But the shepherd searches for him. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Now, you've got to remember where this sheep is at. When we read the text, he is in the wilderness. Right? The sheep is in the wilderness. In the Bible, the field or the wilderness is a picture of the world. When you look at the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the field is the world. When Jesus gives the interpretation of the parables, he said, and the field is the world. So this shepherd, this sheep is in the world. He's a picture of a lost man. He's out in the world wandering, lost, no purpose, no direction, no nothing. And the shepherd searches for him. That's part of our commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to go out and find those lost sheep and bring them back and put them in the fold. That's part of the great commission of every Christian in the world. We're supposed to be looking for lost sheep. You're supposed to be out in the field working and laboring to find those sheep and to bring them home. Not just enough to find them, we want to bring them back and put them in the fold of the shepherd. When he's found, there's great rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Every time we bring some sinner home to the Father, every time we find some lost sheep and bring him back and he gets in the fold, they have a shouting good time up in glory. Now, the second one is the story of the lost coin. This lady has 10 silver coins. She loses one. Now, again, there's no rebellion involved here. There's no deliberate disobedience. It's just like the sheep. The sheep just did what sheep do. Sheep just wander. They're without purpose. Well, they're without direction. And the coin, it's an object of value, but it has no desire to disappear. It was an accident. You ever hear kids say, "Why'd you do something?" Well, it was an accident. Doesn't change anything, you know. If you break the window out on purpose or on accident, may make you feel better one way or the other, but doesn't change anything. The window still broke. Every time my grandkids do something and you fuss at them, "I didn't mean to. It was an accident." Doesn't fix it. Amen. So this coin, regardless of the cause, is lost. And so the lady of the house goes and works and diligently. She sweeps and does everything and searches and searches and searches until she finds this one silver coin that's been lost. Now you understand that 10 is the number for Gentiles. Silver is the what it takes to redeem a soul. If you go back to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle, Moses told him, he said, "Go and collect a half shekel of silver from every man, woman, boy, and girl. The rich don't pay more. The poor don't pay less. It's exactly the same price for everybody." Amen. And they collect the half shekel of silver, and he said, "This is the ransom for their soul." So silver is blood money. It buys back the souls of men. Now that's a figure, see? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what actually... But in the Old Testament, the picture was silver. And that's what the medium was to buy back the soul of the individual. And so, it's an object of value. It requires a purchase. So that silver coin she lost there represents the souls of men. Now notice that in that parable, while the sheep was out in the field, the silver coin was in the house. Got that? So what is it? That's a person who is under conviction. That's somebody who has been drawn. Somebody who is interested. They have tasted of the good life to come. They're in the house, but they're not part of the family. They're just in the house. That's somebody the Holy Spirit has brought them under conviction. And they are this close to being saved by amazing grace. They're that close to being found. See, the silver representing their soul or the purchase of their soul. So in the coin, the silver coin, and there were 10 of those, that's the picture of the salvation of the Gentiles, the Lord saving us one at a time and paying the same price for everybody. Every coin was a silver coin. So they're in the house. They're not out in the world anymore. So here you are, the sheep is out in the world. That's a lost sinner who has never been drawn to the Lord. And we're searching for them to bring them back to the house. The coin is in the house, but he's still lost. A lot of times people come under conviction, but they don't necessarily get saved. I've seen people sit in church and shake and twitch and cry, and they knew they were supposed to get saved. They knew they were lost. Yet they resisted the working of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, when Paul was running from the Holy Spirit said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul wanted to resist, but the Lord drew it. So the coin is a sinner under conviction. He's in the house, that he's interested in religion. He's looking at salvation. And so when he's lost, they search diligently. You know what you do when somebody comes to church and they get in a conviction, or you go to somebody's house and you witness to them and they get in a conviction? Maybe you get them to come to church a time or two and they get in a conviction and they don't come back. We go visit them. We send them cards reminding them church times, 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Or we go by their house to visit with them, saying, you know, we missed you the last couple of Sundays. What are we doing? We're searching. We're trying to get them back in the house. I don't know how many times down through the years we've had people come and sit in this church and get under conviction and know they needed to get saved. They were in God's house, but they were still lost. Not everybody in the building, not everybody here is necessarily saved. Then there's the last one. This is the son. Now the first one is in the field. The world. That's just your everyday, ordinary sinner that needs to be witnessed to. Then there's the coin that's in the house. There's a fellow who has had some conviction and some light. And then we come to the son. Now, the first two, when they wander away, there is diligent search made for both of them. And when they're finally found, there is great rejoicing over the fact that they are found. Then look at the son. The son said, give me the portion that falls to me. I want my inheritance now. I'm not waiting for mom and daddy to die. I ain't waiting for the will to be read. I ain't waiting for no probate. I want my stuff and I want it now. And you know that daddy gave it to him? I'd have told mine, son, you wait till I'm dead. You ain't getting nothing till I'm cold. You understand that? This dad gave it to him. And as soon as he got it, he hot-footed it out to the world. Went down and wasted it on riotous living. Another one of the Gospels says that he spent it on harlots. Just blew it in. Just partied it up. I mean, had the time of his life. And before long, he's flat broke. I've never seen anybody leave the Father's house and prosper because of it. Now, this fella is a son. The first one was in the world. The second was in the house. The third one is in the family. He's rebellious. He's hard-headed. He won't listen. He has petty grievances. So he departs. That's his own volition. That was a choice that he made. The sheep wandered away. Accident. The coin was lost. Accident. The son departs on purpose. They search for the sheep. They search for the coin. Not one finger is lifted for the son. Is there? The father sits on the front porch, sits in his rocking chair, drinks sweet iced tea and smokes a big cigar every afternoon. Drinks. Sits on the front porch every day, looking down that road, waiting for that boy to come back. But he never lifted one finger to go get him. They search for the sheep. They search for the coin. But they don't search for the son. Why is that? Well, here's the reason. The sheep was lost through no deliberate act of his own. He's just doing what sheep do. The coin is lost because of carelessness of the lady of the house. A lot of people are lost because Christians are careless in their testimony, in their manner of living, and in the way they witness. A lot of folks that are under conviction come to church and are looking and are searching. They're lost because of the way we treat them and because we're dumb in the way we do things. The coin is lost through no fault of its own. It was lost because of the lady of the house. The son, on the other hand, took himself out of the house. He rebelled. And not many days hence, he took what he had and went into a far country. He wasn't made to go. He wasn't asked to go. The father wanted him at home. Mama wanted him at home. Things were going good at home. He was dissatisfied. And he left. And so the father never lifts a finger to find him or to bring him back. He let him go. He let him live a riotous, wicked life. He let him waste his substance, waste his life. I never did one thing, not one thing, to help him or to recover him. Now, I must confess, for the first few years I was saved, every time I'd read that, I just was amazed, and I was kind of angry sometimes at the father, because he didn't go after that boy. The Lord showed me something one time. They went after that sheep because it wasn't his fault. They went after that coin because it wasn't his fault. They did not go after the son because it was his fault. Now listen, there's an old adage that says, what does it say? Duh! He that's a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You understand what that means? That means if the father had gone after the boy and sweet-talked him and bribed him and pressured him and offered him this and offered him that and did whatever it is to get him to come back, the boy's heart is still the same. Nothing has changed. The rebellion is still there. The resentment is still there. And it's just a matter of time till it happens again. People, their children sometimes give them a hard time. They want to leave home, this, that, and the other. And I understand why you try to keep them at home, but you're wasting your time. When they get ready to go, they're going to find a way to go. And we go after them and try to bring them back, and they'll just run again and again. This guy didn't do that. That boy took his stuff, took his daddy's goods, left his daddy's house, and went down and blew a lifetime of work. And daddy let him go. And he got down there to the end of the thing. And he said, there was a great famine in the land. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he fain would have eaten the husk of corn. But nobody gave to him. And he said, how many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? This I will do. I will arise and go unto my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before them. No more worthy to be called thy son. He came to himself. He brought himself back to the father's house. Do you know why he came back? His mind was changed. Who changed his mind? He did. If the father had gone to get him, and pressured him, and promised him, and coddled him. He may have got him to come back for a while, but the mindset is the same. And it's just a little while till he's off again. But when that boy got down there, and sitting out in that cornfield, in that pigsty, watching the pigs eat, and he's starving to death, and he gets to thinking about back home, and how it really was, not how he imagined it to be, it was so bad back there and so strict back there and so legalistic back there. And the world was going to be so much better. He found out the world didn't treat him as good as the father did. And all of a sudden, he wants to go back home. But his whole attitude toward the father and home is different. This boy's going to go home. He's going to be a good son. And a useful son. The sheep is in the field, the world, and we go looking for him to bring him to the father's house. The coin is a fellow that's in the house. He's interested in religion. He's under conviction. He's searching. We search for them. We do all we can to bring them. When the sun departs. When the sun departs. People say, I can't do that. That's my son. That's my child. You make a mistake. Oh, shoot. Man, y'all are looking at me funny. You know, if your child wants to leave, I understand. We're all going to say, you don't want to do that. That's a mistake. You need to stay home. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about applying pressure to make them. Give in on your convictions, your principles, your rules to get them to stay. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. If my children wanted to leave, I would advise them. I would pray for them. I would ask them to stay. Use your head. Think about what you're doing. I understand. I know how parents are. I got three young'uns. But I also understand that you can't make them. And no matter how much pressure you apply, until they change their minds, nothing has been fixed. That's why pacifying nations doesn't work. Now, the one is in the field, we search. The one is in the house, we search. The one leaves of his own accord. The father doesn't look for him. You know, I'm convinced that sometimes the father doesn't look for people. I'm talking about folks who are in the family. That sinner that's out there in the world doesn't know any better. Let's do all we can to reach him. The fellow that's under conviction is looking and searching. Let's do all we can to win him. But those who are saved by God's grace, who are in the family, who know the peace and the joy of forgiveness, who know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who know the goodness and mercy and grace of God, when they get sideways, when they get angry, when they get aggravated with God, nothing is going to help them until they change their mind. And I'm not saying you shouldn't witness to them and invite them back. Of course you should. What we're talking about is doing something to compel them. If they leave of their own volition, they must come back of their own volition. Or you're just going to go through this thing over and over and over. The father did not pursue the son. Member of the family. But God did bring about circumstances. Where do you think the famine came from? The Lord did bring about circumstances in the boy's life that made him realize the mistake, the error that he made, brought him to his senses, and he returned. Do you understand the difference? Now listen. God the Father acts like this father toward his children. God's not going to come down and put his arm around you and say, I'll change the house rules. Or you can do this. And God's not changing anything to get you to come back. But God may put things in your life to help you change your mind about your decision. Now the net result is you come back. The only difference is that one time you come back with an unconverted mind, the second time you come back with a converted mind. Do you understand the theological difference? God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. Amen? And while the Son, don't you think that the Father loved that Son more than the sheep? Or more than the gold, the silver coin? The most important thing in the world to the Father is that Son. And if it had been wise and prudent to go after him, to compel him, to drag him back, I'm sure that's exactly what the father had done. But the father is much wiser than that. He understands that that boy has got to come to it on his own. Now, the father did help him come to it on his own. It's not as though the father abandoned him. Just the Lord took a different method of enlightening him. It's a vast difference in the way things work. We think if somebody leaves, if a church member leaves, if they go back out in the world, if they get out and sin, then we ought to go and run them down and beg them and plead with them and do everything under the sun to get them back. That's our first inclination. That's just the way we basically think. If we had a member who quit coming and was getting in trouble out there, getting back in the world, we would certainly go see him and talk to him about it and encourage him to get back in God's house. But we're not changing any of the rules here. We're not going to change what we preach or how we preach. We're not going to change what we believe God expects out of Christians. We're not going to do any of that stuff. If that's what's necessary to get the son to come back, he ain't coming. Amen. But we will pray that God puts things and circumstances in his life that will open his eyes and open his understanding and make him understand that he really did have it made at the Father's house. One was in the world, one was in the house, one was in the family. We treat family different. Now, are you in the world, lost, without God, without hope? Are you in the house, you're religious, you're interested in spiritual things, but you've never met Jesus Christ face to face? Or maybe you're saved by God's amazing grace, and you're angry at God, ticked off, and say, oh, I couldn't do it. I know plenty of Christians who are angry at God. It's as common as salt. All kind of people are aggravated with God, angry with God, and quit going to church because they blame God for all kind of things. Most of the time, when God had nothing to do with it whatsoever. By the way, I don't know which one's which, you know. I'm not a mind reader. This is God's business. Sometimes, God has to just let a sinner go till he comes to himself. And along the way, God turns on a light or two to help him see. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, oh God, that every person in this room is a son. They're not just not in the world anymore. They're not just in the house. They are, in fact, in the family. Lord, I pray that those that are in the family are happy there, contented there, at peace with the Father. They have no inclination to stray or to roam. They're not longing and looking after the leeks and garlics anymore. We don't miss a thing from the old life. Speak to our hearts. Help us to stay close to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.